Good to see you tonight. Hope you're having a great week. Hope you've had a good day today. Summer is going to be here by the weekend. By the way, it's going to be almost 90 degrees. A couple of confessions tonight as we begin. Number one, I did not send you an email asking for gift cards. That was a spam, and I hope no one responded to them by giving them anything. But I did not do that. So I hate that people, that's what they do in life, is to see who they can take advantage of. I hate that very much. And then the second confession is, I still don't know where the thermostat is at. And so I don't know where that's at. Just saying that tonight. Several things here. Let me again, just a few announcements here in the beginning before we jump into the book of Leviticus. But men's breakfast in the morning. I just encourage you to pray for our time together in the morning, 6 a.m. It is going to be early. But John Mark will lead us in worship and music, and then I'm going to do some teaching on the life of Mary, but also the life of Martha. We're going to learn something from women in the morning at the men's breakfast. And so there's a lesson there for us in that. But just pray in the morning. We have, I think, 100 men or so who are going to be there in the morning, and that we will come together and have a good breakfast, but we'll also have some spiritual food that we'll feast on as well. I want to encourage you can still sign up for the Dr. Luter Luncheon. Dr. Fred Luter, past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, senior pastor, Franklin Avenue Baptist Church in New Orleans. Just a great, great brother in Christ, great servant, preacher, pastor. And that's on Monday at noon in the fellowship hall, $10 a person. There are tables you can sign up tonight as you leave and still have an opportunity to be there. The food's going to be great, but his message will be challenging. He'll be speaking on spiritual leadership. What does it mean to lead? And so pray for that. Golf Scramble is on Tuesday afternoon at the Country Club. You can sign up tonight online, but you can also sign up tonight as you leave if you want to be a part of that. We'll meet at 4:45, and then we'll tee off at 5 o'clock, then be done. We'll have a time of devotion after that. Also, something else we want you to participate on. The book of James is going to be continuing for a little bit longer, but our next sermon series is entitled, You Ask For It. And so what I'm asking you to do, you can do it online, but use also, there are cards as you go out the exits tonight. There's little cards there, a topic that you would like to hear a sermon on. And so we're going to focus on some of those over the summer. And so you ask for it. So you submit some of those. No guarantee that we'll get to all of them, but we'll try to combine as many of them as we can. We'll do some of them at different times, maybe in some ways. But if you want to even write there, you'll put your name and information on there as well. But if you'd like to submit a topic you'd like to hear a sermon on, that'd be great. We'd love for you to do that. Also, Vacation Bible School is coming up in June. June 20th through the 24th, it's a great opportunity to invest in kids. And workers are needed. Leaders are needed. You can look online and see that. You can contact Tabitha in the kids department, or Cheryl in the preschool department. But we would love to see you serve. And what a great ministry to invest in that next generation during Vacation Bible School. Next Wednesday night is our quarterly church conference, so we won't be looking at the next book in the scripture next Wednesday night, but you're going to hear great reports from our ministry leaders. And we want to make sure you know what the Lord is doing here at First Baptist in various areas of ministry, so we'll be doing that next Wednesday night. And we'll go over some financial reports as well as ministry reports. I want you to be a part of that. First Steps is our membership class, and we're having that Sunday, this coming Sunday, after our morning service. And we have, I think, 30 people signed up to come to be a part of that. We'll do some teaching about who we are, what we believe, the direction the Lord's sending us, and then we'll even give them a tour of the facility when it's over. You can still sign up for that. You can do so at one of the tables tonight or call the church office tomorrow. And then Annie Armstrong offering, thank you for giving. We're over $28,000 to the Annie Armstrong offering, so thank you for your faithfulness in giving, supporting missionaries and mission work right here in North America. Well, tonight as we pray together, you've heard me say over the last few weeks when I had a meeting with some of the leaders of the Tennessee Baptist Convention, just about there were 600 churches reported last year in the Tennessee Baptist Convention that did not report a single baptism, zero. A number of those in our area, in our association, in Clarksville, but also in Montgomery County. And one of the things that we've been doing is praying for those churches that did not baptize a single person. And so one of the churches, was on a phone call this afternoon, one of the churches in our area, that they were running down to 10 to 15 people. And then praying for them, some help came in and started working with them a little bit. Sunday, on Easter Sunday, they had 80 people, which is significant. And then here's how the Holy Spirit works in the midst of that. There was a gentleman who came forward in the invitation and said he needed to be saved. And they led him to Christ Sunday morning on Easter Sunday. And he's going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And this is the first baptism they've had in that church in 5 years. It happens. You just have to get the Lord's work on your heart. And I think, Lord, there should be a different story behind these churches that have not baptized anyone. Some of them just need help. And we have a stewardship of help to come alongside, to pray for them, to come alongside and to help them, but to see their future in a different direction. So I told the person today, put a smile on my face and joy in my heart just to hear about a church had not baptized anyone in 5 years, to be able to celebrate someone coming to Christ in the service Sunday morning. And then that individual is going to follow through with baptism, and hopefully the church is going to move forward in a unique way. So praise the Lord for that. That's good news tonight. Well, let's pray together, and then we will jump into the book of Leviticus. Let's pray together. Father, it's always good to start prayer with a praise. And thank you for that gentleman who came forward Sunday morning and gave his heart and life to Jesus. And thank you that he's going to follow you in believer's baptism, which is exciting. And I pray the church to do a good job discipling him and encouraging him in the faith. Thank you for those 80 people who were there, very different than what it has been on a normal Sunday. Father, we thank you for what you did here on Sunday morning, the excitement here, the enthusiasm. Thank you for the people who served in so many different capacities, but thank you for the people who were in connect groups and who were in this room. Father, as we said, we pray that many of them will come back this coming week. Father, we thank you for what's happening on our campus tonight, midweek. So grateful for the people being in this room, that we get to study the Word together and look at an overview of the book of Leviticus. And hopefully tonight when we walk away, we would say, I understand the book a little bit better now than I did when I walked in. Lord, I thank you that for the worship ministry, thank you for the choir, even though they've taken the night off. Grateful many of them are here. Bless John Mark and his leadership there. Thank you tonight for the ministry with preschoolers and kids and students, other adults that are meeting in various capacities. Father, I thank you for our safety team. I appreciate what they do Wednesdays and Sundays. Appreciate our deacons. Appreciate our Connect Group leaders. Appreciate every person who serves in the ministry here at First Baptist in some capacity. Thank you for them. They may be lay folks who serve, or they could be staff whom you've called to serve on this ministry team, and we thank you for them. Father, we pray for early in the morning that your Spirit is going to move among our men tomorrow. As we fellowship together around the tables, but also as we sing songs to you, and as we open up the Word and focus on the lives of Mary and Martha, a lot we can learn from those ladies. And then, Father, we even pray for the weekend coming up, for connect groups, and for the worship time as we get back in the book of James again. And just a challenging message on Sunday. It's been challenging to me this week, even as I think about my own life and how I go about doing ministry. It's not easy. Lord, help us to be faithful to the whole counsel of Scripture. Tonight I pray for those in our church grieving the passing of loved ones. I pray for those who are facing medical, physical issues. Lord, I lift up those to you tonight with other type relational issues, and mental issues, and financial issues, and spiritual issues. Father, I thank you today that you gave me an opportunity to share Jesus with a man today. And Lord, he was close to putting his faith and trust in you, but finally said, just not today. So I pray that decision in his life will be made soon. As I shared, Lord, as you know, I wasn't trying to pressure him, manipulate him, but there's urgency in the gospel. And so, Lord, bless tonight, we pray. And thank you again for our church family. Thank you for this day, and we're looking forward to just a little bit of weather over the next number of days. That'll bring smiles to our faces as well. Continue to bless those in the Ukraine and all that's happening with them in Russia. We continue to pray for our men and women of the armed forces, and thank you for them, their families. Thank you for their sacrifice. And continue to have your hand of protection over us as a nation, but even as churches too, we pray. So thank you, Lord Jesus, and we ask these things tonight in your name. Amen. Well, take your outline tonight, Leviticus, call to give God our best. And I want to take just a moment here in the beginning. I'm not asking anyone to speak out loud or not asking anyone to raise your hand in any capacity, but I want to ask you this question and for you to think about in your own life, in your own walk, your own relationship with the Lord. And here's the question. Are you, talking about you personally, are you giving God your best? And let me qualify that for a moment. When you look at your life, and you think about your life, you think about what you do day in and day out, when it comes to your life, are you giving the Lord your best? And then think about your finances. Could be a lot, could be small. When you look at your finances, what God has trusted to you, are you giving Him your best? Think about the decisions you make in your life. You make many decisions every single day. And when you think about the decisions of your life, are you giving the Lord your best in your decisions? Think about your time. We all have the same amount of time in this room, everyone 24/7. When you look at the time that you have in life, the Lord's given you, are you giving Him your best? And then one day we're going to leave behind a legacy. And when you think about the legacy of your life, are you giving Him your best? A major theme in the book of Leviticus is giving the Lord your best. And are we doing that tonight? Are you doing that? Am I doing that in my own life? As we think about people's knowledge of the Bible, many people in life, not in this room, but many people in life, if you ask them, can you name the four Gospels, they could not do that. They could not say Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Could not do that. If you went out there tonight and did a survey, I promise you, most people could not do that. Most people could never tell you what the Ten Commandments are. They could not list them. So if they can't name the Ten Commandments or they cannot name the four Gospels, how much do you think they know about the book of Leviticus? Because one of the things that we know, when Jewish children would grow up, one of the first books a Jewish child would learn would be the book of Leviticus. And for us who are believers, it's oftentimes the last book that we will study. How many people have made a commitment to say, I'm going to read the Bible through in a year? And they start on a journey and then they get to the book of Leviticus and they crash. And it just ends. But somewhere we're going to find ourselves, hopefully giving a greater insight to that. As we know this, the book of Leviticus relates to Exodus. We'll see that in just a moment. And you see in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. You see that throughout the book of Leviticus. God is speaking. He's speaking to his servant Moses, and he's giving him a word for the people. And so we see that over and over again because there's a connection between the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus. You can find in the Bible in Matthew chapter 8, in Luke chapter 2, in Hebrews chapter 8, these connections to Moses and what we would even see in the book of Leviticus as well. As you think about the book of Leviticus, you understand it's connected to the tribe of Levi. You see that even in the name. The tribe of Levi, these were the priests and worship leaders of the day. And when you think about their role as priests, as worship leaders, they were looking for proper worship, but they were also instructing people on holy living. Here's how you live before a holy God. Here's what He's asking for you in life. Here's what He's wanting to do in your life, and here's how you're to respond to Him. A central theme in the book of Leviticus is this. It's a big theological word. It's an important word, but it means sanctification. Well, you may want to write that word down. That's a major theme, major word in the book of Leviticus. Sanctification, which means being set apart. God is setting you apart for a reason. And as we see even in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see a theme here that's repeated in the book of Leviticus. But 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That comes straight out of the book of Leviticus from Peter, as we see what he's saying in this context. So a major, major theme, the book of Leviticus, sanctification, being set apart, doing what God wants you to do, knowing his purpose for your life, but also living holy because he is holy. Now let's look at the outline. Leviticus, call to give God our best. We call the book Leviticus from the Septuagint because it contains the laws and ordinances of the Levitical priesthood. Those are the blanks you can fill in. Levitical priesthood. We're talking about the people of Levi, the tribe of Levi, worship leaders, priests, the Levitical priesthood. Dr. John Phillips again, great author, great commentary writer, just says this. In Exodus, we see how God gets his people out of Egypt. In Leviticus, we see how God gets Egypt out of his people. Exodus begins with sinners, Leviticus with saints. Exodus shows us the way out of the land of bondage. Leviticus shows us the way into the sanctuary of God. Exodus is the book of deliverance. Leviticus is the book of dedication. Great quote by Dr. Phillips as he summarizes the connection between Exodus and Leviticus. Five major offerings exist in the book of Leviticus. And I've given you some blanks to fill in. Let me give you some explanation about these offerings. Because when you read the book of Leviticus, you're going to hear these words and understand what does these mean? What do these offerings mean? Let me help you through that. First is the burnt offering. It's a burnt offering. This offering was used in worship. God expected worshipers to offer him their best. The whole animal would be sacrificed. It was a personal offering because it was a sin offering, so it was a personal offering. And what we understand, we see the correlation between the burnt offering and the gospel, because the burnt offering was for all people, and the gospel is for all people. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loves every single person in this room. He loves every person we're going to meet outside this room. And the gospel is for all people. God loves everybody, and Jesus died and gave his life for everybody. Doesn't mean everyone's going to be saved. Doesn't mean everyone's going to put their trust in him. But the gospel's for all people, and God loves all people. So we see one is the burnt offering. They would sacrifice the whole animal, and it was for all people. Second one is the meal offering, M-E-A-L, meal offering. This offering was a gift to God and wasn't a means to atonement. What does that mean? The offering was a result of human labor and indicated the Israelites' obedience to God. The meal offering was something that would have been used with flour, oil, and frankincense. And it was an offering that was pleasing to God. And again, it was a gift to God, wasn't a means for atonement, so it's not going to be about forgiveness because there's no shedding of blood in the midst of this offering. It was just saying, God, I pray you're pleased with my life, but also, Lord, I want to thank you for your faithfulness. It was a result, again, of human labor and indicated an Israelite's obedience to God. It was going to make an offering to him. Third offering is the peace offering. This offering was one of communion. The worshiper and the priest sat down and feasted on the sacrifice together. It was much like the Lord's Supper in Old Testament days. It was a peace offering. And what are they trying to do? When they come with this offering, you see it in the book of Leviticus, what they're saying is they're just giving thanks to God. But when we take a piece of bread and a cup of juice and we observe the Lord's Supper together, you know, what are we doing when we do that? Well, we're remembering his broken body and his shed blood. But we're also thanking Him for His sacrifice. Jesus paid it all. He died in our place. We're thanking Him for giving His life so that we can have forgiveness, and we don't ever want to forget His sacrifice. And so when the people of Israel would sit down together with a peace offering, they were communing with the Lord, but also with one another. It was just to say, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. And what they were doing, they were praising the Lord for His goodness and for His generosity. When's the last time you and I sat before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm not really asking for anything. I just want to come before you and I just want to praise you and present an offering to you and to thank you for your goodness in my life, but thank you for your generosity in my life. One of the things I appreciate about the people of Israel, and when you look at the book of Leviticus, you see these different offerings, but here they are praising the Lord, atoning for sin. Here they are just giving thanks to Him and remembering His goodness and His generosity. They're coming before the Lord and remembering who He is. Fourth offering is the sin offering, S-I-N, sin offering. This offering covers sins of error, weakness, and ignorance, not deliberate sin. The offering indicated the seriousness of sin and its consequences. Sin does bring personal responsibility. It would have been for a very specific sin, and blood would have been required. Because again, if there's going to be forgiveness of sins, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So this was an offering where an animal would have been sacrificed. Blood was necessary because it's seeking to atone, cover for sins. So it was called the sin offering. Then the fifth one there is called the trespass offering. The trespass offering. It's just about guilt. This offering was to be offered to God and to the person who had been offended. Many times, a person neglected to offer a tithe or fulfill a duty. Therefore, this offering was important. And really, it's talking about two areas when you study this. When you think about this trespass, this gift offering, or guilt offering. One, it was about immorality. They had been unfaithful to their spouse, somebody in life. And so there was this offering there. But also, it was the breaking of a Nazarite vow. Many people had a Nazarite vow back in those days, and they would break it, so they would present a trespass offering because, Lord, we've trespassed what you expected from us. You can go back and read Samson. You know his life made a Nazarite vow, and you say, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a Nazarite and to make a vow? There were several things you could not do if you had made a Nazarite vow, one of those being you could have no alcohol in your life. Another thing you remember from Samson, you could do what? You could not cut your hair. You had to let it grow. It probably looked disheveled in some ways, but you could not do that. And then the third thing of a Nazarite vow is you could not come near or touch a dead corpse. You could not do that. And then you start looking at Samson's life and you see, what did he do? Talked about his hair. He got around these animals that had died. And you see him breaking the Nazarite vow. But a trespass offering would have been something of immorality had taken place, or someone had broken the Nazarite vow, and so they present this trespass offering, a guilt offering. Lord, I've sinned against you. That's what those mean. Next, the Mosaic Law made provision for the rich and poor. So the Mosaic Law made provision for the rich and poor. The wealthy could offer God oxen, while the poor could offer doves. 1 Kings 8:63, Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. There's a wealthy offering right there. Oxen and sheep. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Here's another kind of offering. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So when you look at the law of Moses, the Mosaic law made provision for the rich and poor, could be oxen or could be doves, one or the other. Next. The epistle of the Hebrews reminds us that the offerings were only a temporary provision for sin. A temporary provision for sin, meaning they had to be repeated over and over. You were going to have to present the sin offering, the trespass offering. You're going to have to present them over and over and over again. Why? Because you continued to sin. They were just a temporary provision for that. However, here's the good news for a Wednesday night. Jesus died for us and paid our sin debt in full, here are the blanks, once for all. We don't ever have to kill animals anymore. We don't have to sacrifice something anymore over and over again. Jesus gave his life, shed his blood on a cross, and he did that once and for all, never to be repeated again. That's a glorious sense of hope. I remember standing in the old city of Jerusalem just a couple of months ago now and had three young Jewish boys approach us. Several of you were there. And we asked those three young Jewish boys, "Do you sin?" And those boys, "Yes, we sin today." And then the question we asked them, "Since you don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, you don't believe out of Isaiah 53, he's the suffering servant, then if you sin today and you no longer offer an animal sacrifice because of the Roman army in AD 70 destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, so you don't believe that you're not sacrificing animals anymore, you don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, then as Jewish boys, how do you get your sins forgiven?" And they could not answer that question. And so we walked through that. Now you say, well, what is the answer to that? Well, if you go back and look many times, what you'll see now with the Jewish people, how do they experience forgiveness for their sins from their perspective? Again, we understand it's Jesus. He was a suffering servant, lived a perfect sinless life, sacrificed on a cross, shed his blood, buried in a tomb, gloriously raised on the third day. Once and for all, he gave his life and paid our sin debt in full. How do they do that? That they would come along and say, it's about right living, not sacrifice now. And let me give you these verses. You may want to look at Psalm 40, verse 16. I'll give you a chance to write these down. Psalm 40, verse 16. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. That's the story of David as he's confessing his sin. And here's what some people would say now from the people of Israel. Let me just find that. I'll read it to you real quick. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. He just says here, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And so they would say now, it's by right living, not by sacrifice. Let me give you a couple more. Hebrews, or Hosea chapter 6, verse 16. And then Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. Similar words here. But as you see that. But again, we celebrate the fact that Jesus gave his life, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So you can look in the book of Hosea, the book of Psalms, and see those. Now, in the next number, 15 minutes here or so, what are the spiritual principles of Leviticus? And I always want to walk away. There's a lot of concepts here about the offerings and so forth, but what are the spiritual principles of Leviticus that we can just get our minds around and we can say, I need to live this out. What are some of those? Number one, God calls his people to give him their best. Their best. Leviticus 1, verses 1 through 3, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the Lord, he shall offer a male," notice these next two words, "without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord." A major spiritual principle in the book of Leviticus is sanctification. But a part of sanctification, being set apart for what God wants, is that you and I commit to give Him our best. Not what we don't need, not what's left over. We give Him our best. Look at this verse in Malachi chapter 1, verse 14. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Here were even priests, people who were in leadership, vowing to give the Lord their best, and then when it came time to do so, they did not do so. And he called them a cheat. Let me give you just a few thoughts here. The Heavenly Father gave you and me His best. He gave us His Son. He gave His only begotten Son for you and me. Again, who lived a perfect life, died on Calvary's cross, and shed His blood and gave His life. The Father has given you and me His best. Why would we give Him less than our best? Because He's given us His best. Let me give you this. Generosity applies to every single believer. And you and I know this. Generosity is not based upon the dollar amount. Generosity is based upon the heart. I mean, somebody can have millions of dollars and not be a generous person. Somebody can have very little money and be a very generous person. Because it's based upon the heart, based on giving to the Lord, because I want to give Him my best. And so generosity applies to every single believer in this room. Whoever may be listening to this somewhere down the road, generosity applies to you as well. Now, the church isn't reaching her potential when generosity is not practiced. Because again, how many churches, because generosity is missing, cut back? Well, we're going to cut back on missions. We're going to cut back here. We're going to cut back here. Why? Because the people of God's just not generous. I just don't think the church has a money issue. I think it's a generosity issue. I think the resources are with the people of God, but will we give Him our best? Will we give Him like He's given to us? He's been generous to you and me. Will we do the same thing? And then I would say this, evaluation is always needed. As you evaluate your life, just evaluate, Lord, am I a generous person? Am I giving you my best? As I went over in the very beginning, when it comes to your life, you're giving Him your best. When it comes to money, resources, are you giving the Lord your best? When it comes to time, when it comes to decisions, comes to your legacy, are you giving Him your best? And I've been pastoring 33 years. And it's amazing sometimes when you have people. I was even in a conversation with somebody about an appliance here recently. And they've got some new appliances. They've got one appliance that's about 40 years old, still working. And the old man said, I'll just give that to the church maybe. Are we giving the Lord our best? How many times have I seen people say, well, we've got some old furniture in the house. We'll just give it to the church. They'll take it. Well, what about giving Him the best that you've got? What about giving the church your best? Not something that's 30, 40, 50 years old, that's worn out. Give Him the best. But the question is, when you look at the book of Leviticus, God calls His people to give Him their best. Second, holiness isn't optional for God's people. Holiness isn't optional for God's people. Leviticus 11, verses 44 through 45. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. In Baptist life, in our day, how much emphasis do we put on holiness among us as the people of God? And you see, this text again was repeated in 1 Peter chapter 1. But holiness isn't optional for God's people. It's a biblical command. If you look at a child who's a believer, holiness should be a part of his or her life. You look at a student who's a believer, holiness should be a part of his or her life. Those of us again who are adults, who are believers, should be a part of our lives because it's a biblical command. It's about obedience. It's not about weirdness. It's about obedience. And then again, you sometimes when you get the image of holiness, you think about somebody who's just really weird. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being obedient to the Lord, about being set apart. What does holiness mean? Holiness should influence what you watch with your eyes. When you think about holiness should influence what you read with your eyes and your mind. Holiness should influence what you listen to in your ears that you process in your thinking. Holiness also should do what? It should affect the way you and I dress in life. We want to give the Lord our best. Holiness matters because it's about obedience, not about weirdness. But we understand what we watch, what we listen to, what we say, where we go, how we dress. Those things reflect who the Lord is. Purity matters. And I would say we're living in a day where we need to raise kids, believers who are in discipleship and realize purity still matters in the eyes of God. So God calls His people to give Him their best. Number two, holiness isn't optional for God's people. Number three, God's people are to distinguish between the holy and the common. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. What does that mean? We should never treat Almighty God as common. He's a holy Father. When Jesus approached Him in John 17 in His prayer, what did He say? Holy Father. He's not common. He's Almighty God. And we just have to be careful even with the names and titles that we say about God. Why? Because He is the Holy, He is the Lord God Almighty. And we should reverence Him and worship Him. When we also think about that, the Bible. This is not just a common book. This is not just an ordinary book. This is the Holy Bible. This is the Word of God. This is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we should believe from Genesis to Revelation, this is the Word of God. Every single word is from God. And so we should always distinguish between the holy and the common, even in the Word of God. Also, we even find ourselves thinking about even the tithe. The tithe is holy to the Lord. It's not common. I'm not tipping Him. I'm not just trying to pay Him off. I'm coming because something is holy. It's a holy tie to Him. So, Lord, I want to be faithful in giving because that matters as well. And here's another one that we don't think much about in our day. And we've talked a little bit about it on a few Wednesday nights some time ago. But there's such a thing as sacred space. If we're not careful, there will be no sacred space in our lives anymore. And I just encourage you to realize this room. Again, we don't worship this room. We don't limit the presence of God to this room. But many years ago, people prayed and set this room apart for what? For the worship of Almighty God. For the singing to Him, for the preaching of the Word, for decisions to be made. This room was set apart for the exaltation of our Savior in life. As we come together as the people of God. And so somewhere we just have to be careful that we don't lose all sense of reverence and even the value of sacred space in the Christian life. You can have sacred space in your home. And you just have a place in your home where you do devotions, where you meet with God on a daily basis. That space becomes sacred for you. That becomes holy for you. Even ground can become holy. What did Moses do? Again, the Lord spoke to him, Moses, Moses. What did he do? He took his sandals off. Why? He said, I am standing on what? Holy ground. That's why you just got to be careful that you don't mix the holy and the common. You've got to distinguish between what's holy and what's common. And you give reverence to those things that are holy. We live in fear of God in that. Next. Expression is appropriate as God reveals Himself. Expression is appropriate as God reveals Himself. Leviticus 9, verses 23 through 24. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Imagine what that was like. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, what was their response? The scripture says they shouted and fell on their faces. Expression is appropriate as God reveals himself. Think about what expression do you see in a church worship service. And then think about what expression do you see when you go to a sporting event. What's the difference? Sporting event versus a worship gathering. Let me give you some words here when I think about expression. Again, I'm not talking about going weird. I'm not talking about jumping over pews. I'm not seeing who can jump from the balcony and land on the floor and survive. We don't have chandeliers, so you can't hang on those. I'm not talking about any of those things. But here are some things that are appropriate when it comes to worship. We're going to do a sermon series coming up in the fall just about worship. But when's the last time we just shouted praise to God? Because he's worthy of that. We're just shouting praise to him because he's worthy to be praised. It says in this passage, they shouted and fell on their faces. When's the last time we said amen? It's okay to do that. Just so be it. I agree. We have some who do that. It's okay to say that in worship. When's the last time we bowed down on your knees, face before him? When's the last time we just clapped our hands because we're giving not praise to a person, we're encouraging a person, but we're giving praise to God? And then when's the last time, again, you're not trying to draw attention to yourself, you're not trying to do it to say, I want people to notice me, but when's the last time you just raised your hand and to say, God, I love you and I adore you and I thank you for who you are in my life? When's the last time we just remained silent? Words weren't necessary. We didn't need to fill up the room with any kind of sound, just silence. And we're some of the most uncomfortable people in our day with silence. But there were times, you see, in worship, words just weren't necessary. You're just so overwhelmed with the presence of God. You just sit still before him. Be still and know that I am God. Expression is appropriate as God reveals himself. That's what worship is. God reveals and then we respond to him. Folks, when I compare sometimes worship gatherings to sporting events, do I see them raising hands? Absolutely. Do I see them shouting? Absolutely. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. Do I see people just clapping hands, and sometimes even bowing down? And absolutely, you see all those things. But folks, we're worshiping the Lord God Almighty, who created everything, who's given us life, who's given us this day. Well, why wouldn't we just show expression in our worship? Sometimes with a smile on our face, sometimes with conviction in our hearts, but just expression to say, God, we worship you, we adore you. Last, God's people need to realize, and here's the blanks, there's power in the blood. God's people need to realize there's power in the blood. Praise God for the precious blood of his Son and our Savior. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. The precious blood of Christ. Let me finish with this verse out of Ephesians. Paul writing to the believers in Ephesus, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And tonight, if you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved because you've done some good works. You're not saved because you came from a religious family and you did a lot of religious things growing up. You're not saved because you put some money in the offering or you've done X, Y, and Z. Those of us in this room, those who may be listening, here's the reason we're saved. He says to the believers in Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 7, in Him, talking about Christ, talking about Jesus, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Folks, understand that tonight. You and I are saved. We'll spend eternity in heaven. We have redemption through His blood. And it goes on to say, according to the riches of His grace. Now, I want you to think about this last word here, which He did what? He lavished upon us. He's given us His best. His Son, His grace. He's given a sacrifice, lavished grace upon us. And then I ask you again tonight, when you look at your life, when you look at your money, you look at your decisions, you look at your legacy, are you giving Him your best? Or are you giving Him what you don't need, what's left over, what you're just not going to use, what you need to get rid of? Are you giving Him your best? He's given us His best. And so that's the book of Leviticus. And God is calling us to give Him our best. May we do so as individuals, and may we do so as a church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You tonight for the book of Leviticus. It's complicated. There are a lot of things in there we're just not going to understand. We're not going to know on this side of eternity, but there are things that we can understand. We can make application to our lives. And I pray tonight we'll take these truths and we will not be hearers only, but we'll be doers and we'll put them into practice. But thank You, Lord Jesus, to sing to You and to share Your word. And I pray we walk out these doors obedient to what You've taught us tonight, we pray. And I desire that in my own life as well. Thank You, Lord Jesus, and I pray this in Your name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing tonight.